scripture reading today is Leviticus 16, verses 15 through 16 and 20 through 22. You can find this on page 180 of your pew Bibles. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy of places because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them, in the midst of their uncleanliness. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to have a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious and forgiving God, help us, Lord, to follow your path, to know that we even today stand right in the middle of the past and the future, and we have the opportunity to follow in your footsteps as you have shown us through Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, and may we all go from this place in service and in forgiving. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to start today with a little housekeeping. I had at least one conversation was happening over lunch last week that I heard about last week regarding why girl babies had to be unclean for double as long as boy babies. And I realized I did not clear that up. Berg said, Gray, you did not clear this up. And I suspect some of you maybe have thought the same, well, what the heck is that about? So I went to the commentary, because I'm going to get this right. Now, I want to begin to say that it's not probably wrong to say that it's possible that that women were considered less than at that time, therefore they were considered to be unclean. But that may not be the case. There's a few things in here. According to our scripture, according to our commentaries here. So one is that it's possible that according to Jewish and Greek sources at the time, they had an understanding that the female embryo requires a longer formation period than the male, okay? And even if such a worldview was true, it was widely that time, at least, it could have been part of the priest's rationale. So it took longer for a female to kind of live into that, all right? So that was their number one. Number two possibility is that a woman, a mother, and a newborn daughter required a longer period of purification because they were more vulnerable. I talked about this last week a little bit. That a woman's loss of blood at childbirth leaves her in a weakened condition that to the Israelite mind makes her susceptible to sickness and to death. The same threat applies to her daughter, who as a mother-to-be will one day share the experience of losing some of her life in order to bring life into the world. So this talked about the ability of the mother and the daughter. And it talks about how women in that society were more vulnerable because their condition depended upon either their father or their husband, right? And that her vulnerability is therefore twofold. Her condition at childbirth suggests to her not only physical complications, but also unethical abuse by those who might wish to take advantage of her in her weakened condition. So priests were concerned with protecting women from harm and injury. Does that satisfy you? Is that I don't know if it satisfies me. I just want to throw out there that's possibly why it took, they have that rule in Leviticus. So this week, we were talking a little bit about holidays. As I said earlier, Leviticus chapter 16 is the basis for Yom Kippur. But even we as Christians have high holidays like the Jewish faith. We have two high holidays. Who in here can tell me what two high holidays in the are they? Christmas and Easter. Good job. Y'all get the gold star today. I'm so proud of you. Birth, Christmas. Resurrection, Easter. Life and new life. These are the high holidays. They represent like the central tenets, the core of our faith. God became human to show us a new way to love and modeled that love on the cross, dying and being raised from the dead so that we may be saved from the power sin has over us. But why do we go so big in celebrating these holidays? Why is it so important that we celebrate Christmas and Easter? We want to remember, rejoice, give thanks for sure. Yet the reason why early Christians set these days apart in their worship and in their lives was not just to remember what God had done, but also to give every Christian an opportunity to renew their vigor and energy for faith in Christ. Easter and Christmas were inflection points. Y'all know what an inflection point is? Who can tell me what an inflection point is? Inflection point is where a curve goes, and it's the very top, and then it turns back around. It's a moment of turning, a moment of change, a chance to turn from the old ways and be resurrected just as Christ was those many years ago. So on these days, Christmas and Easter, you actually stand between the past and the future. And you're right in between, looking back at what you have done and looking forward to the new opportunities God is going to give you. It's not a coincidence that both Easter and Christmas are centered around a birth. It's not a coincidence that the seasons preceding Christmas and Easter are about preparation, preparing for the new life you are going to live after that day. Now, most Christians, I would think, probably most of us, even as Americans, don't really see Easter and Christmas that day. There was a tradition in the early church that on Easter, that was when you did all the baptisms. That represented what was happening on that day, that it was a day in which you stood in between the past and the future, that you're called to live this new life. Today, we celebrate it as just a big holiday, right? The closest we have as Americans to this kind of straddling the past and the future, this inflection point is, who can tell me what you think it is? Year's Eve and day, right? Oh, I have all these New Year resolutions that I'm going to lose in a month. I'm going to lose all this weight. I'm going to put it back on in a month. Right? This is the closest time, right? And it's the day, right? We look back on what we've accomplished in the past, and we look forward to trying to live in to a new life going forward. These breaks to take stock, to revitalize, are essential to who we are as humans. God even built into the nature of creation by resting on the seventh day, hallowing it as a Sabbath day built in rest. Remember that Sabbath wasn't just about all the things you couldn't do that day. There's a reason why they put it in the book that way. It's supposed to be an interruption to your normal routine. It's supposed to interrupt your life so that you can reflect on what has come, what has already happened, and where you might go forward. That is what the Sabbath is all about. That is what Christmas and Easter are supposed to be about. So when you get to chapter 16 of Leviticus, which many scholars consider to be the centerpiece of the whole book, you hear the same echoes that you hear from Christmas and Easter. Rest, reflection, turning around, new opportunity. This is what Yom Kippur is all about, the Day of Atonement. And this chapter that we're reading on 16 picks up the narrative from a few chapters back. You might remember a few chapters back when Aaron's sons gave an unauthorized fire and they were killed by the fire of God. Well, this event caused an emergency because there it was, two people died in the sanctuary of God. Something had to be done. There was an emergency. It was polluting the relationship between God and Israel and the sanctuary, and they had to do something. So God institutes this Day of Atonement, this Yom Kippur, which acted as a sort of spring cleaning for the sanctuary, for the people of Israel. It eliminated the accumulated uncleanliness brought into the tent of God from the people of God, wiping clean all the sins and uncleanliness that remained. It is like God is resetting the counter back to zero. So after Aaron puts on the holy vestments, cleanses himself with water and a sin offering, he takes two goats. One goat is slaughtered. It's for the cleansing of the sanctuary. The other is to cleanse the people. And the first goat he slaughters, he takes the blood, sprinkles it around the sanctuary, cleanses it. And the second goat, Aaron takes it, puts both hands on its head, and confesses to God and to this goat, apparently, all the sins that Israel had committed, even the ones they had not realized that they had committed, even the ones that they have not confessed or felt sorry for, all of them go on to this goat. Now, it may not surprise you that this is where the term we understand in English came from for scapegoat. That is where this term in English actually originated, from Leviticus chapter 16, an English translation in 15-something. I'm not even going to tell you what that is. So then he would put his hands on the goat, confess all those sins, right? Then they would hire a guy to take this goat into the wilderness. The wilderness, which represented chaos to the uncreated, for all those sins to disappear, to be taken away. Now, later on traditions, just to make sure that their sins were forgiven, the later rabbinic traditions, they would take the goat to a hill and actually send it right off the hill into its death, which was pretty brutal. But they just wanted to make sure the sin was gone, right? That was the idea. But that is the tradition. Now, we must remember that Leviticus saw sin as a kind of pollutant. Like, imagine an oil spill. And every time you sin, it pollutes a little bit more of your life. That's how Leviticus saw sin, contaminating not only you, your community, but also creation itself. And it also destroyed the relationship between you and God. That pollutant was real. It was devastating. So that sin had to go somewhere. It couldn't just disappear. It had to go somewhere. And so that unlucky goat got the sin so that the people of Israel could be given a clean slate before God. Now, this term scapegoating has come to mean avoiding responsibility for your problems, right? Passing the buck onto somebody else or a group of people. But Yom Kippur, this liturgy, does not blame the goat for Israel's problems. In fact, the people through Aaron and their actions are actually taking responsibility for their sins. They're acknowledging before God and their community that they messed up. And they may have messed up in a way that they don't even realize. Today, most Jews observe Yom Kippur with a 25-hour feast, fast. They refrain. I don't know what a 25-hour feast looks like. But sign me up, right? 25-hour fast. They refrain from bathing. Okay? They don't work. The whole point is that this day is all about celebrating the day. God is giving you a fresh start, a chance to begin again, wiping the slate clean so that you might actually live into the life God intends for you and the community. It's an interruption into your life. It's a break to look back, to look forward. So it's also not a coincidence that Yom Kippur takes place just days after the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Israel would begin the new year. The first thing you do after you bring in the new year is have a cleansing of your sins. You hit the reset button on all the sins that have bogged us down, that have prevented us from loving one another, have prevented us from giving grace. And together they acknowledge their sins, and so they can move forward into the future, stronger, more prepared to follow that call. And they celebrate Yom Kippur every year, once a year. It's coming up in September, actually, confirming that even with our best efforts, we will fail, but those failures can be and will be redeemed every year by a God who loves us. So chapter 16 is telling us something vital about how we are to organize our lives. If you are avoiding celebrating some type of Yom Kippur in your life on a regular basis, you might be in trouble if you are not taking regular breaks to stop, reflect, look back, confess your sins, and then look forward to the future stronger. You may be in trouble. You may not be taking responsibility for your words and actions. Your priorities may be completely out of whack. Your unacknowledged sin may be eating at your life. Building a Yom Kippur, a day of atonement, is vital because it interrupts your normal routine. It is an inflection point where you take stock, see your sins and brokenness for what it is, and offer it up to God to be carried away so that you can move forward stronger. If you don't have some sort of Yom Kippur built into your life, it's time to get one. Sit down with your loved ones, take a break, reflect, look back, and see how you can move forward. Recently, the National Memorial for Peace and Justice was opened. You may have seen it on the news. It has been described as the lynching memorial. And in that memorial, as you walk into it, there are huge columns that actually hang from the ceiling. And as you walk in, you actually walk down into this space and you look up. And they're there to represent the bodies that were hung and lynching, often people of color who died by unfair justice. And on each of those giant columns is the name of a county somewhere in the United States where a lynching happened. And the names of those people who were lynched are put on each of those columns. Now, at that memorial, every county in the country where a lynching occurred has been encouraged to request a copy of those columns to take back with them to their county so that they can memorialize those who died at the hands of unfair justice, of lynchings in their country, in their county. The idea behind the memorial is that until we are able to acknowledge the brokenness and sin that exists in our lives, we can't move forward. We can't have reconciliation. We can't have peace. We all need to recognize those things, acknowledge it, take it back with us, see it for what it is, and then God will redeem that, make us stronger, help us to move forward in a way that we will not repeat the mistakes that we have made in the past. That is what Yom Kippur is all about. That is what Leviticus 16 is all about. Taking that break, that intention to face who we are, learn from it, grow, and move forward in the future stronger and ready to live the life of faith we have been called to live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.